Let's read the scriptures we've been reading for the last couple of weeks. Matthew 15:13. But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust will they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Then they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of His precious and eternal Word. Tonight we begin studying the biggest group of Christians in the world and what they believe. There's over 1.2 billion, yes, with a B, Catholics in the world. It is the largest branch of Christianity. The present Catholic Church that you see and you know is ever-changing, but always the same. There's actually no takedown in their doctrine. They have not changed their doctrine in hundreds of years, but they do change the way they practice their religion, as we do, by the way, also. The Roman Catholic Church is the oldest organization in the Western world, secular and religious. There's nothing older than the Roman Catholic Church as an entity or as an organization. And the fingerprint of the Roman Catholic Church is on everything you do. When you get up in the morning and you date your calendar, you're going to date it 2012. And it's A.D., Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord. And when you date it 2012, and if this don't make you think the time's winding up a little faster, there is a four-year mistake in it that the monks made when they set up the calendar. The whole calendar that you know and the days you know, Sunday through Saturday, and the names of the months, and the year number are all inventions of the Pope and the people that were with him. And you say, why would he have that kind of power? No one else had the power over all the Europe and the known civilized world then to do it. And of course, that's by definition, we call it the civilized world. I'm sure that the Chinese thought we were heathens. And I'm confident the people up in Lapland thought we were crazy. People down in Africa thought we were something off the wall. And the Muslims thought we were infidels. Still do, by the way. But they have dated. They made a four-year mistake in the calendar. And, of course, the Pope wielded secular as well as religious power. And they set it up. Once it's set up, it's hard to change. So we're stuck with it. It's actually 4 years later than you think. All these people sitting around speculating on dates when the Lord's coming and working it out, they better take into account that there's a mistake in the calendar. They also have to take into account that we went for years and did not catch up on leap year. We had to lean on the Pope then to do what? To stop the calendar and let us catch up. I think we're really off a little bit now. So everything you see and do, and almost all the ways that churches are set up as auditoriums in these last days in America, we've got so we set up churches a little different. But the way churches were set up forever, all the religious paraphernalia that we use and all the things hark back to when the Catholic Church was the supreme church. Now, the Catholic Church teaches and believes itself to be the only true church. And you say, well, that's narrow-minded. Well, have you noticed that when we studied the Mormon church, they believe that? When we studied the Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that. When we studied the Christian Scientists, they believe that. And almost all peoples like that believe that they're the only church that's the true church. Fact is, they believe they're the only apostolic church. They descended directly, they think and say, and did, really, from the apostles. The line is unbroken down through there. And they believe they're the one church that Jesus founded. All the rest of us are offshoots. And in some historical fashion, that's true. Because as the hold of the Roman Catholic Church began to be broken after the Middle Ages and in the Reformation, then each church that broke off, Lutherans, much of their practice resembled Catholicism, but their doctrine did not. And as time went on, then the Anabaptists came along and the other people, and it broke more and more as time went on. Now, some people, without knowing any better, object to the word Catholic in the creeds. You should not. The word Catholic simply means general. When you say the Catholic Church, you mean the general church or the universal church. All the word Catholic means is that it's the universal church, the big church, the whole church. And when you say that, and when we say the creed, if we say the Apostles' Creed, we don't say Catholic, we say apostolic. But there's nothing wrong, I have to tell you, with saying Catholic. But there's so many Protestants who will refuse to say it, and it's because they don't know what it means to start with. And what it really means is just it's the universal church. Now, that it's Roman means it's under the power of the Bishop of Rome, commonly called the Pope. The church as we know it, the Catholic Church, did not spring up full grown. The Mormon Church, one day it was, and the day before it was not. The Jehovah's Witnesses, Mr. Taz Russell started it one day, and that's the day it started. And one day it wasn't, the next day it was. Mary Baker Eddy did the same thing. One day there was not a Christian Scientist church, and the next day there was. She started it. One person started it. The Catholic Church did not spring into existence as you see it today, but through the centuries has evolved into what you know as the Catholic Church today. It picked up this and that and something else along the way. They had councils and people that came together and decided what the doctrine would be, what the scriptures would be, what things would happen. In A.D. 313, when Constantine had his epiphany or whatever and made the Christian church an officially recognized religion of the Roman Empire. In fact, he didn't make it a religion. He made it the religion of the Roman Empire, which extended at that time all the way around the Mediterranean Sea. So when he did this, this meant that the church was no longer being persecuted, but the church was sitting in the seat of authority. This meant that the bishops and the people who were running the church had rapport with the people who ran the government, and ultimately, I believe, this is quoting from Revelation, committed fornication with the kings of the earth. They compromised the truth of the apostolic faith for the luxury of being the church in the Roman Empire. So it began the long, slippery road into apostasy. Now, in the 11th century, which would have been 1000-something, I can't remember what year, there was a great division in the church. Now, it divided basically along political lines. The Bishop of Rome was trying his best to exert his authority over all the people in the world, all of the churches in the world. However, the churches in the eastern part of the Roman Empire, what we call the Byzantine Empire, did not cater to that. So there was a division. There had been a division in the Roman Empire. There was an emperor in Rome that ran the western part, Europe and all of that. There was an emperor in Constantinople who ran all of the eastern part. The religion divided on political lines. That's not the first time that that ever happened. It's happened here in the United States. We used to have the Methodist Episcopal Church South, and we used to have the Methodist Episcopal Church North. Now, we've done a little better because they call it the United Methodist Church now. But at one time, they were divided along the Mason-Dixon line and on issues of slavery and things like that into separate churches. Well, the whole Christian church divided. The eastern part was Greek-speaking, and we still call that the Greek Orthodox Church. And the western part spoke Latin, which was the language of the church and of Rome and of the Roman Empire. Now, through the years, they have had councils and meetings. The Roman Catholic Church is run by a pope at the top, a college of cardinals underneath. These are the princes, they say, of the church. And they legislate and rule with a rod of iron the church. And I told you that the Mormon church was worth billions. Guess how much the Catholic church is worth? We don't know. We don't know because they're not in the United States. They are, but their headquarters is not in the United States. The artifacts in the Vatican alone are worth millions and millions of dollars. They have the inside track on the art and all the things that they are. They have cathedrals and most cities, what Hitler or we didn't bomb out during World War II and World War I. They have cathedrals all over Europe and schools and hospitals, and it's unbelievable the amount of money that the Roman Catholic Church controls. Now, so this basically is the Catholic Church, and all Catholics are not the same. Most Catholics are traditional Catholics. But there are other Catholics. There's the Eastern Catholics who are some in Russia, some in the eastern parts of Europe and Asia, and they dress a little different, their prelates do, than the ones in the West. And there's the Latin ones, which is the smaller group that dress and perform a little different. But the College of Cardinals has princes from all over the world that rule the church. By the way, you want to know how we get a pope? They elect him if they're under 80 years old. When you get 80 years old in the College of Cardinals, you can't vote anymore. Only the younger ones can actually vote in there. And so we want to know, well, what does the Roman Catholic Church believe? Turn to the first page of your handout and you'll see the Nicene Creed. This is the basic tenet when we do say a creed, and we don't very often, but when we do say a creed, we ascribe to the tenets of the Apostles' Creed. But the Nicene Creed is of later origin and was put in effect because there was a group of people called the Gnostics in the church who were teaching that Jesus Christ had never really come to the world as a human being. They were teaching that that Jesus was a spirit being that came to earth and just appeared to be here, but he wasn't really here. He didn't really die, and he didn't really touch anything evil because everything in this world was evil. And there was a great fight against the Gnostics, and they didn't believe in a triune God. They just believed there was God, and he appeared as Christ, and it was a sad thing. So in the councils, they developed a teaching about the Godhead, and they called it the Trinity. They didn't mean to say anything bad or anything ungodly. They developed the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, but it became almost superstitious. It became, you know, it's not a scriptural term. There's no scriptural term that says the Holy Trinity or the Blessed Trinity. That's an invention of theologians. And you say, is it a bad invention? I'm not sure that it is. It's an invention of theologians to be able to try to explain God. Now, my whole point is, I don't think I can. I'm not smart enough to explain God. I cannot say that God is just one person, because I know that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I cannot say with the Mormons that He's three gods, that they're all three separate and have nothing to do with each other and operate independently of each other, but they always agree on everything, and they are three separate gods. I can't believe that either. So what is it? Well, a vehicle of speech is the Trinity. These three are one. And I just think that sometimes we have misunderstood what people say, and we've misunderstood the words that people say, and we need to think about that and be careful who we condemn. The Apostles' Creed is different from this. The Catholic Church still says the Apostles' Creed, but basically this is later. This came years later after the Apostles' Creed was instituted. And they did this because of fighting the idea that Jesus Christ was a spirit, not a real human being. Now, who did John say in the Bible that the Antichrist is? He that denieth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is the Antichrist. Isn't that what it says? Sure it is. He that denieth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is the Antichrist. Now, that means that you're denying who Christ really says He is. And it's hard to explain that. And I don't know if we can. Is Jesus a man? Absolutely. He's as much a man as I'm a man. Is Jesus God? Yes, He is. He's as much God as God the Father is God. Is the Holy Spirit God? Yes, He is. Is the Holy Spirit a person? Yes, He is. Is God the Father a person? Yes, He is. Is there any evidence that these three people have appeared at the same time all at once? Yes, there is. Jesus is in the water being baptized. The Holy Spirit's coming down from heaven as a dove, and God is speaking from heaven. Is there any evidence that Jesus ever talked to His Father as to another person? A few hundred times. It's recorded in the Scripture that He did. So when we look at this, then we have to think, and it makes us examine what we believe and who we are. And don't condemn these people just bam like that, because they were struggling to be able to say the truth. And the truth is that Jesus is God, the Father is God, the Holy Spirit is God, but they are one God. And they really, unless you're a modalist, the doctrine of the Trinity and oneness is the same thing. Oneness is that these three are one. What is Trinity? These three are one. It's all the same thing. Now, if you're a modalist, it's different. And a lot of oneness people will explain God by saying that God was in the Father mode until Jesus came. Then He was in the Son mode. And then after Jesus went back to heaven, then He's in the Holy Spirit mode. Well, that won't hold any water. I don't care what the United Pentecostal Church says. That won't hold any water. And you say, why won't it hold any water? Do you believe that the throne in heaven was empty when Jesus was hanging on the cross? I don't think so. Do you believe the Holy Spirit ceased to exist when Jesus died and went into the tomb? If not, who raised Him from the dead? Who does the Bible say went in the tomb and raised Jesus from the dead? The Spirit, the Holy Ghost, went in there and raised Him from the dead. Let's do something we've never done before. Let's say the Nicene Creed together. And think about what you're saying when you read it. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things are made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. So what's wrong with that? That's exactly what I believe. So you say, well, what makes us so different from the Catholics? It's the practice of the faith. It's the way we practice it. You remember what I told you about the Book of Mormon? If you only read the Book of Mormon, it would not change your theology. The Book of Mormon does not substantially change your theology. It's a story, I think, a fictional story, of some Jews who left Israel, came to America, and set up a civilization over here. And during their time here, when Christ died and went to preach to the souls in prison, it was to these guys over here. And he came over here and preached to them. It wouldn't really change your doctrine. You say, well, what changed Mormon doctrine so far from what other people believe? Brigham Young and all the other people after Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith didn't have much time. He died very young. All these other people changed the doctrine as they went along. Now, at the time of the Nicene Creed, they set this up to believe. And you know, I can say that creed any day of the world. I can say the Apostles' Creed. I can say this creed. This is a more detailed creed. It's very specific about what happened to Jesus and who Jesus was and where he is. And you say, well, why is Catholic practice and Catholic doctrine now so much different from that? Because of their view of divine revelation. This is the same thing you got in with the Mormons, with the Jehovah's Witnesses, and with Mary Baker Eddy. What are they saying? You can't possibly know the truth without us. Because we've got the key, and we understand all of this doctrine, and you need us to interpret the Bible for you. Now, basically, the Catholics believe in the inerrancy of the Scripture. Catholic Church basically believes in the inerrancy of Scripture, which is a thing fundamentalists and Pentecostals and people like us really lay on. We believe the inerrant Scriptures of the Holy Bible. But the whole thing is divine revelation. The Catholic Church believes in the Bible. And their edition of the Bible does not substantially disagree with the King James Version. You could sit down and read the Catholic Bible in English. And of course, the Catholic Bible was translated into Latin many years ago. It's called the Vulgate. We miss some words in English nowadays. When we say vulgar, we mean dirty. That's not what the word originally meant. The word vulgar originally meant the common language. It's the language everybody speaks, the vulgar language. It's the language of the people. And St. Jerome translated the Holy Scriptures into Latin many, many years before the King James Version. Now, it was later translated, that version, into English, and I never know if I'm saying this right, Douay edition. And they translated into English. But that's a much later thing in life. So what makes the difference? This Catholic Church says the Scriptures are inerrant, but there is a conflict between church tradition and the inerrant Scriptures. And you say, what is it? The Roman Catholic Church believes that the traditions of the church as revealed by the Pope and the cardinals and the church is as binding and as inerrant as the Scriptures. They accept the tradition of the church as being equal to the Holy Bible. See, this is what happened to the Jews in Christ's time. They had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the five books of Moses. They had the prophets, and they had the books like Psalms and Ecclesiastes and Proverbs and the poetic books. Now, they're the same ones you have today. But when you read those books, you don't get out of them what those Jews did in Christ's time. You don't go around worrying about how many knots you can put in a string on the Sabbath day. At least I hope you don't. How many of you go out to a restaurant and eat on Sunday? How many of you read Sunday paper? How many of you play ball on Sunday? Oh, you used to. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying we don't read it that way, do we? But we've got exactly the same Scriptures that the Jews had. Now, what made the difference between the way we read Genesis through Malachi and the way they read Genesis through Malachi? The tradition of the elders. And when Jesus came, he did not come condemning the law. After all, he gave it. He did not come condemning the Old Testament. What did he come do? He came condemning the traditions of the elders. Remember, he'd say, you have heard it said. You have heard it said. He would say, the Jews said. He'd even point them out. He was a Jew himself. And he'd say, the Jews said. They accepted in Christ's time the traditions of the rabbis as equal, and they had hundreds of rules they had made as equal with the Scripture. Now, we Protestants, the ones of us that still believe the Bible, the modernists, the liberals, don't believe the Bible anyway, we Protestants do not believe that any tradition is worth anything if it's not in the Bible. If it's not written in the Scriptures, the Church of Christ, dare I quote them, but the Church of Christ has a saying that I agree with. When the Bible speaks, we speak. When the Bible is silent, we're silent. I agree with that. If it don't say it in the book, then I don't want it. The Roman Catholic Church says, through the years, we've had councils, we've prayed, we've come up with this tradition, we believe it. So they hold on to it. We believe that the 39 books of the Old Testament, as we have them, and the 27 books of the New Testament, you say, well, what's the category to get in the Bible? They have to be written by prophets, apostles, or somebody of note, and they have to stand up to the test. Now, and the premise of all of that is that God cannot contradict himself. So if you have a book that comes out and says, well, Apostle so-and-so wrote this, and it contradicts what's in the Bible over here, then we don't accept that. Now, the truth is that the Catholic Bible has several more books in it than your Bible has in it, because they accept what we call the Apocrypha. And if you look down right underneath what you're reading, it says Revelation. There are additional books written between the Old and New Testaments known to Catholics as Deuterocanonical books and to Protestants by the name Apocrypha, which means the hidden books, by the way. And the Roman Catholics consider these books genuine Scripture and include them as part of their Bible. Now, they're going to give a whole new slant to the Scriptures when these books are added. Because you've got another book of Daniel, you've got Bel and the Dragon, you've got the three Maccabees books, you've got the book of Enoch, which I might tend to want to accept because Jude quotes from it. Catholicism maintains that divine authority is to be found in the authorized, catch this, the authorized tradition of the Roman Catholic Church, which is also classed as the Word of God. So they take what their elders, what the popes, what the people have been teaching as equally the Word of God with the inerrant Scriptures. They say, oh, the Scriptures are inerrant, but all of this other amplifies the Scriptures and teaches us how to do it. Divine authority, infallibility, is given to the Pope when he speaks officially on matters of faith and morals. How about that? I want you to know the leader of your church in Bethel Chapel is not infallible. I want you to know that I'm, Granny Effie said they was having a meeting in Eastern Kentucky, and everybody was getting up and testifying and talking, and everybody was telling how good they were. People get up and say, oh, I've been fasting and praying, and I've been seeking God, and God's been doing it. Everybody's telling how good they are. And she said, I know the best man in that church finally got up to testify. And he said, well, I'm just as full of faults as a chestnut burr is full of stickers. But they truly believe when he speaks ex cathedra, you'll see this in a minute, when he speaks in matters of doctrine from the church, that he's infallible. Anything he says is absolutely the truth. The Mormons actually believe that about their prophet too in Salt Lake City. They also believe that about the leaders of the Jehovah's Witness, and they also believe that about the leaders of the Christian Science. They're the ones that have the revelation from God. And all of them can't be right, folks. So when you say, what do you look to? You look to the Word of God. When speaking or teaching in conjunction with the Pope and Orthodox Catholic tradition, Catholic bishops are held to be infallible and hence divinely authoritative. I wonder if that includes the one that's been queering around with them little boys. Excuse me, Jesus. Official Roman Catholic interpretation of the Bible, Catholic teaching, is considered to have a divine warranty and authority. Now, the whole thing of it is what we want to do, and all religious leaders are like this, including Pentecostals, including Baptists. We want to say, this preacher has the truth, and you better listen to him. And you better not go anywhere else or listen to anyone else, and it keeps the people in bondage. Now, the Roman Catholic Church is ruled by the Holy Father, commonly called the Pope. And you want to know what the Pope means? Well, it's from a Greek word, papyrus. And it simply means the bishop or the patriarch. That's all it means. He is the absolute head of the church. He is called the vicar of Christ. He is Christ's personal representative here on the earth. Catholics believe him to be the only successor to St. Peter as holding the keys to the kingdom. Remember, Jesus said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I've given you the keys. Well, what Peter had made a confession was, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and on that confession is what Christ built the church. But the Roman Catholics believe that Peter was the first pope. Now, the truth is, you might have read Quo Vadis. Anybody know about that book? That's an old book. You might have read Quo Vadis. And you might think that Peter has been in Rome. There is no scriptural or historical evidence that Peter was ever in the city of Rome. None. Let alone being the bishop of Rome. The first apostle that was in Rome to found the church in Rome was the apostle Paul. Now, for 1500 years, Catholics did not believe the Pope was infallible. In July the 18th of 1870, the teaching came down from the cardinals and from the Pope that when the Pope speaks ex cathedra from the seat, from the throne, that he is infallible. And that when the bishops speak for him and enforce what he says, that they are infallible and inspired of God also. He is the Bishop of Rome and the secular head of the Vatican State, an independent country within the city of Rome. The whole thing where St. Peter's Cathedral is and all of that area is a country in its own right. Has ambassadors, receives ambassadors, does its own thing. It is not subject to the Italian government. It is not subject to the city of Rome. It is a country of its own. The Pope is accorded great respect and veneration, including kneeling before him, kissing the toe of his shoe, and kissing his ring. Most of the time, he is arrayed in gorgeous robes and sits on a throne. And that's exactly why this chair has never been used by the pastor of this church, because it resembles a throne. It's too elaborate, it's too ornate, and it's too much. That's why it sits in the back room. I won't throw them away for sentimental reasons. They didn't mean that when they bought them. It just was the thing to do, was to buy a big seat for the pastor and two seats to go by to go in the pulpit. That's just what people did. That's something that was handed down to us. Who sits in this seat? This is the bishop's seat. The Pope sits in this. I do not ever want to sit in a fancy seat any more fancy than anybody else in the church. I do not want to wear gorgeous robes, fancy rings, or have crosses on my shoes, and I do not want anybody ever bowing before me. I am not worthy for that. You remember several years ago, Jimmy Saunders came to church, and Jimmy had some problems, and he slipped a pan and some water in a jug, some soap and a washcloth and a towel under the seat, and he got up in the service. We had an open testimony service, and he said, "Brother Eddie, you do so much good for us," and on and on and on, "and I just want to wash your feet." And I had this vision of me sitting in front of the church and somebody bowing down before me and washing my feet. And I said, "Jimmy, I can't do that. But I tell you what I am going to do. I washed his feet." I got down in the floor, took off my shirt to my undershirt like Christ did, stuck the towel in my belt, poured the water in the basin, and I washed his feet. I can tell you, it was a spiritual service. I can see me bowing before the people. Why? Because I'm a servant, not a lord. There have been times in history that the Pope has addressed, and this is blasphemous, as our Lord God the Pope. But there have been times in history that that was done. The Pope always sits on the throne, including in his Popemobile. Now, don't laugh at that term. You know how the president has a limousine that he rides around in, and it's bulletproof. The Pope has a little vehicle that's sort of like a Jeep, really, but it has a high place in the back of it and has a throne in it, and he sits on the throne and waves to the people from inside his bulletproof car as he goes by. And he wears gorgeous robes, gorgeous mitres on his head, gorgeous trappings all over him. They're worth thousands and thousands of dollars. And one thing that distresses me is that I look at Pentecostal preachers on television, particularly in the black churches, and they're wearing the same robes that cardinals and bishops wear in the Catholic Church. And let me say something about bishops. In the New Testament church, in the book of Acts, a bishop was not a head preacher over a whole bunch of other preachers. I am a bishop. If I want to use that term, I am a bishop. But I tell you something, all these other elders are bishops too. Man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good office. Elder, bishop, deacon, we're servants of the church, and we're there to take care of the church. And we acknowledge no bishop anywhere over us, anywhere. And no church should. Baptist churches, Church of Christ, disciples of Christ, a good portion of Pentecostal churches, we are autonomous churches. We live under the guidance of the Scriptures and to ourselves, although we have handed down to us through our Methodist fathers an Episcopal form of government. From the Catholic Church, that Episcopal form of government came to the Church of England. From the Church of England, it came to the Methodist Church. And from the Methodist Church, directly to the Pentecostal Holiness Church. Because the Pentecostal Holiness Church has exactly the same structure of government as does the Church of England. I'm carrying a rosary, maybe the first time there's ever been one inside. I'll carry it back next week. And we will talk more about the Catholic Church next Wednesday night. If you have questions, write them down. Keep your paper, because I probably won't print more before next week. But I would encourage you to study and to think about what's going on. And how did we get here? How did we come to be here? And how did we come not to be Catholics? There's every chance in the world that there's no one in this building who does not have Catholic ancestors. Did you know that? There's every chance that no one here does not have Catholic ancestors. Let me ask you something. How many of you Irish? Got some Irish in you. Almost certain you have Catholic ancestors. How many of you got Mexican or Latin? Almost certain that you have Catholic ancestors. If your ancestry goes back to Germany, to England, to France, or any place over there, you have Catholic ancestors. How did we get here? Well, God's been working through the years and done a wonderful thing. And we'll talk about it. It may take 3 weeks to get through this, but we'll talk about it. I don't want to prolong the lessons too long at night, because kids got to go to school, people got to go to work. But I hope that as we study these things, that we come to an understanding of who we are and what we are and how we got here. Father, I thank you today for the truth. I thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that saved us and kept us. I pray, Father, that your Spirit will be in this service now. Speak to our hearts, open our souls and spirits, and Father, draw us to you. Draw us to the truth of the gospel. These favors we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.